And so, God, once again, we come to you and we ask that you do a work in us through the preaching of your word. We understand and we know that these are your truths that you have prepared for us this day. It is no accident that each person who is here today is here on the day that we are going through these verses. God, we believe that you sovereignly ordain all things, that each person is here so that they can hear what you have for them this day. And so our prayer is that our hearts and our minds would receive what you have for us, and that we prepare that the Holy Spirit use these words to change us, to change us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage us, to challenge us, to rebuke us, to reveal sin in our lives, whatever it is, Lord, that you have for us today. We pray that we would receive it and allow you to do your work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and as you are being seated, let me encourage you to get out your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In the church at Ephesus, there were those who were falling away from the faith because they were being led astray by false teachers who had come in and spread untruth. And so Paul writes this letter to charge Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus, to deal with this issue. And in chapter 4, he is instructing Timothy specifically on what is the most important priority that he should be focusing on as he leads the church. So please follow along as I begin reading in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Paul tells Timothy that it is vital he put these things before the brothers and sisters, these things being the apostles' teachings. It was the truths that Jesus had given to his apostles to be handed down to other believers, to the church. And so if Timothy kept these truths before the people, he would be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The faithful pastor is to make keeping the truths of God before the people a priority in his ministry. And we looked at these verses last week, and we began to look at two ways the pastor would succeed in doing this. And what we found in verses 6 through 10 is that to keep the truths of God before the people, a pastor must train himself for godliness. He is to nourish himself in the truths of Scripture, to avoid the godless and profane untruth espoused in false teachings. If a pastor is not spending the time necessary to train himself for godliness, he will not be fit to lead his people to know how to apply the truths of God to their life. And so it is important that the pastor recognize this and put forth the effort to train for godliness. But we see in these verses also a second way the pastor is to keep the truths of God before the people. And so number two, to keep the truths of God before the people, a pastor must teach the truth. Paul says in verse 11, command and teach these things. But this was more than just Paul moving to an obvious application of his instructions in verse 6. Command and teach carry with them the sense of authority. Timothy was not just relaying information from Paul to these believers. The words of faith and the good doctrine that Paul referred to in verse 6 were the core teachings that found their center in the gospel story. They were the doctrinal truths the believers needed that would protect them against the false teaching that was being espoused there at Ephesus. Therefore, Timothy should speak with authority as he relayed these truths, as he explained them, as he gave instructions from them. He was to stand on the authority of the truths given by the apostles and then lead these believers in faithful obedience to God. But then Paul gets more specific and he instructs Timothy on how the pastor is to fulfill this teaching role. And Paul tells Timothy that he is to teach people through the example he set. Look again at verse 12. Paul says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Those who were older were looked up and to be wiser, and so they had more influence in society. Timothy was probably up against false teachers who were using their age as influence over the people. And this meant Timothy had to pay attention to his life so as to not do anything to cause the people to look down on him. His life needed to line up with the truths that he espoused. Speech and conduct were often combined in the Greek and Jewish moral teachings to designate the whole of the observable life. So what you said should be in line with how you conducted your life, even in secular life. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is that there should be congruency between what a pastor says and how he lives. And the next two terms, love and faith, really bring across the same idea. Throughout God's Word, we see these two terms together pointing to authentic relationship with God. One who fully trusts in God demonstrates that faith in love for God and obedience to His commands. So an authentic relationship with God is one that fully trusts and obeys Him. This would be in direct opposition to these false teachers. They were giving legalistic teaching. They were living a lifestyle that didn't follow along with the truths of God. And so they were giving evidence that they didn't have faith in God and that they were not being obedient to God. And so Paul ends this list with purity. This probably is a characteristic that should just mark all of Timothy's life, certainly all of the pastor's life. We know that God says, "Be holy as I am holy." Live a set-apart life, set apart by the truths of God relayed here. But it also could have been addressing specifically Timothy's need to avoid sexual misconduct, since as a young single man, he would have been tempted in that area. But whatever the case, Paul wanted Timothy to demonstrate the very godliness desired for these believers so that they would have a model to follow that contrasted the life of these false teachers. He didn't want Timothy's life to be a hindrance, but to be a help in their progress in the faith. And this is why Paul commanded Timothy to train himself in godliness. A big part of his role in teaching the truths to the people was modeling those truths for the people. He not only had to know the truths, but live them out before the brothers and sisters so they had a full understanding of what a godly life actually looked like. Here are the truths, and model me, watch what I do, and as I'm living these truths out, you also know how to live them out. I think many of us have at one time or another told our kids, "Do what I say, not what I do." You ever said that to your kids? And basically what we are saying is we're trying to make up for the inconsistency between the good that we tell them and maybe the not so good things that we're practicing in our own life, right? And when they catch us, we say, "Oh, well, okay, wait a minute. Okay, I know, Dad wasn't supposed to do that, Mom wasn't supposed to do that, but you need to do what I say, not what I do." Listen, for the pastor, it's not good enough to say, "Do what I say, not what I do." The pastor must live a life in which he can say, "Do what I say and also do what I do. Follow my example." He's to set an example of godliness that demonstrates a life that conforms to the truths he espouses. In Philippians 4:9, Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so the teaching role of the pastor includes serving as a model of godliness for the people to follow. Now, this can sometimes be misconstrued to mean that you are to just parrot all that the pastor does. However, that is not what I'm talking about. Even Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So in other words, in the areas that I am imitating Christ, I want you to imitate me. You are to follow the pastor's lead as he follows Christ. But even then, Paul was not expecting someone to mimic him, to parrot his life. The point is to follow your pastor's lead as they themselves immerse themselves in the truths and apply it to their own lives. So, yes, if I speak graciously toward my wife in a difficult situation, that would be something that you should do towards your wife. You should follow that example. However, the hope would be that you would apply the truth of speaking words of grace to all of your life, so that you would also speak words of grace to your child, and you would speak words of grace to your neighbor, and you would speak words of grace even to your enemy. And so I am to live in a way that exemplifies godliness so that you can see the truths of God lived out, and therefore you can also go and do likewise. I see my pastor doing this in his life. I want to apply those same truths in the same way in my life. But this also means that my failure doesn't excuse your disobedience. Oh, I saw the pastor talking to his wife in a way that wasn't all that gracious. That means I don't have to do it. That's not how it works. I'm to be a model for you, but your ultimate model is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are responsible for these truths, and we'll have to give an account to how you apply these truths to your life, whether I am perfect or not, which, by the way, I'm not. So let me just go ahead and get that out of the way. But as we've talked before, there is application here for the nuclear family as well. Dads, as the priest of your home, you are to be an example of godliness to your family. They should be able to look to you and see what godliness is. If they go on the internet and type in godliness, there should be a link that shows them a movie of your life. At work, at home, whatever it is that you're doing, they should be able to look to you. Your wife should be able to look to you. Your kids should be able to look to you and see, if I follow Dad, then I will follow in the steps of Christ. I will live a life of godliness. And yes, this is a great responsibility, and it requires that you also train yourself for godliness. But it is a responsibility you have been called to and one that holds great reward. But there's a second way the pastor is to fulfill his teaching role. And this is the one that we think of most often when we hear the word teaching. Timothy was to teach these truths through the example he set, but second, through the word he proclaimed. Look at verse 13. "Until I come," Paul says, "devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul, who was on the way to Macedonia, urges Timothy to remain at Ephesus and charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine. Here, Paul was alluding to his desire to come back to Ephesus. But until he does, Timothy was to make sure the people were given a steady diet of right doctrine. He was to use his position both to hinder false teaching and to proclaim right doctrine. Now, there are five imperatives or commands in these verses from 13 to 16, and most of them are related directly or indirectly to getting the truths of Scripture to the people. First, Paul instructs Timothy to devote himself to three things: the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation of Scripture, and teaching Scripture. Paul was not giving Timothy new instructions for his ministry, but he is just reiterating the importance and centrality of the Scripture in fighting against these false teachings that were invading the church. So the best defense against false teaching was an offense that was built on the Scripture, the truths of God. And he begins with reading of Scripture. Now, if you're like me, I knew that this was important, the public reading of Scripture. It's why we read Scripture every Sunday as part of our liturgy. It's why I read the text before I preach. But I didn't realize how important this practice was. The public reading of Scripture reaches back into the Old Testament with the children of Israel. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, it says, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of the law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Now notice that the public reading of Scripture served to remind them who they belonged to and what they were to do in light of who they belonged to. It served to remind the children of Israel of their identity in covenant relationship with Yahweh and how they were to live out that identity in their lives. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see this in the story of Josiah. The people are in rebellion against God. They're experiencing a spiritual exile. God is not blessing them. And they need to be reminded of their true identity in God and what that meant. And so after King Josiah was confronted with the reading of the law, he calls the people together and he reads the Scripture aloud to them. We see the same need in Nehemiah. However, there the people were coming back from physical exile. They needed to be reminded of their covenant with God and what he expected of them. And so the people are called together and the Scripture was read out loud. And if you remember that story, it's read out loud as they stand all day in the heat, listening to the Word of God. In both instances, there was a crisis that necessitated the people be reminded that they were a covenant people of God, and therefore they should live their lives and conduct their lives in light of that. They were being reminded they were part of God's bigger plan of redeeming a people unto himself. You are my people. You are part of my plan of redemption of the world. And so you should live in a certain way because we are in covenant with one another. Here in 1 Timothy, the church at Ephesus is facing a crisis as these false teachers were introducing myths about these Old Testament stories. They were just retelling them in a different way. They were redefining true Christian identity. And so Paul is saying that they need to be reminded of their true identity in Christ and how they were now included into this greater plan of God through Christ. They were part of the covenant people of God and should live their lives as such. And that is what happens as we publicly and out loud together read the Word of God in the listening of the Word of God. You're reminded of these truths. Each week as we read portions of Scripture, as part of our worship, my hope is that it's more than just an exercise of just standing up and sort of following along with the words. I pray it'll be a constant reminder of your identity in Christ and how his work on the cross has included you into the larger redemption plan of God. You're not just a group of religious practitioners, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That truth should affect the way you conduct your life. Your whole life should be a proclamation of the excellencies of Christ who saved you. And this is a reminder whether we are reading from the Old Testament or whether we are reading from the New Testament. Whether we are reading passages from the Old Testament that are pointing to Christ or whether we are reading from the New Testament pointing back to his death and resurrection. They are telling you, listen, this is the God that you serve, and this is what he has done to include you in relationship with him, and therefore your life should be different because of it. But not only should Timothy read the Scriptures publicly, Paul told him to devote himself to the exhortation of Scripture. This is most closely tied to the preaching of the Word, what we do here on Sundays. However, it carries with it more than just proclaiming truth. It carries with it the idea of implementing or changing behavior based on the Scripture and what it says. So again, who you are in Christ should shape what you do in your life. And it is your pastor's responsibility to declare to you and instruct you in the type of behavior God expects from His people. This is right living. This is wrong living. Your life does line up with what the Scripture says. Your life does not line up with what the Scripture says. We are to use our spiritual authority to urge you toward a life worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Then Paul told Timothy to devote himself to the teaching of Scripture. This is the second time Paul has used this word, and it obviously goes hand in hand with exhortation. Timothy was to make sure the people understood the truths being handed down by the apostles, as he explained those, as he had dialogue, as he instructed them about those truths. Why? So that they could apply them. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, I'm not really sure what that's talking about. Well, it's the pastor's job to explain that to you. That's part of the teaching role of the pastor, as well as part of the pastor's role to make sure that other people who teach in the church, like Bible study teachers, life group leaders, all that, are doing the same thing, that they're explaining this word, the word of God, and getting it to you so you know how or what to do with it. How am I going to live this out? And so the pastor is responsible for distilling the truths contained in Scripture in a way that people can understand and follow. And so all three of these, reading, exhortation, and teaching of the Scripture, are important parts of the pastor's proclamation of the truth for the protection of the believers that he's been entrusted with. They ensure that the believer has all they need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and all He has accomplished for them through the cross and the resurrection. However, that means these truths must be accepted as authoritative by the hearer, lest they do not produce the change intended. See, we don't like others telling us what to do. Our culture is becoming more and more comfortable pushing back against authority. As a matter of fact, it's almost expected of you. And so when you come into the church, your flesh, your mind is geared to reject the authoritative preaching of Scripture. At worst, we don't give any weight to what the pastor says. At best, we listen to what he says, but we sort of pick and choose what we like that he says. But rejection of authority was no different in Timothy's day. And so Paul comes and he undergirds Timothy's authority to proclaim the truth and give instruction for life by showing that Timothy's authority was actually given to him by God. This meant his authority was an extension of the authority of God. And so Paul reminds Timothy and the church of this. First, Timothy was proclaiming the truth from God's authoritative word. Timothy was not just to read and exhort and to teach something. He was to read and to exhort and to teach the word of God, the Scriptures. The Scripture, God's infallible, inerrant truth given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is sufficient for all of life and godliness. And so there is no other book which contains the Word of God, and therefore there is no other teaching that bears the authority of God. Your pastors preach line by line from this book because it is only the truths of this book that carry the authority of God and the weight of God's truth. But there are two more proofs of this. Look at verse 14 and 15. Paul says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress." Timothy had been called by God to lead God's people. Paul reminds Timothy, as well as the believers in Ephesus, that Timothy had been called to this position by God, and that this had been recognized by the council of elders there in Ephesus through the laying on of hands. It was God who called Timothy to represent Paul and to relay the apostolic truths to them. Timothy didn't just wander off the street someday, make his way into Ephesus and say, "Hey, I think I want to be a pastor." God called Timothy to that position. Mine Ryan's authority was not obtained through hard work, manipulation, or because we knew the right people. Our authority comes from God who called us to lead you. He has placed us here for this season, and He has placed you here under our authority for this season so we can instruct you in His truths. Again, by the calling of God. But finally, Timothy had been given the Holy Spirit to equip him for this call. God didn't just call Timothy and then leave him to figure it out on his own. God also equipped Timothy to carry out this important responsibility of declaring the truths, keeping them before the people. Through the Holy Spirit, Timothy had been uniquely gifted for pastoring. And this gifting was another thing being recognized by the elders when they put their hands on Timothy. Not only were they saying, we recognize that God has called you to be pastor, we recognize that God has gifted you to be pastor. Therefore, Timothy could pursue his responsibility of reading and exhorting and teaching the Scripture confidently, knowing that the Spirit of God was leading him, empowering him, ministering to him as he used his gift for the glory of God. And the people could confidently know the same. That when he preached, when he proclaimed the truths, that it was the Spirit of God working in him to declare these truths. He had been gifted to do this. So yeah, I know authority can sometimes feel like a curse in your life. However, God has placed people in authority over you for your benefit. The authority of your pastors is a gift of God to you as they use that authority not just to teach you the truths of God, but instruct you in how to live out those truths. And you may not like it some of the time, but those who love God and desire to be obedient to Him receive this instruction, realizing that though man is fallible, what he is communicating is infallible truth. This is infallible. I'm not infallible. I will make mistakes. But what I'm relaying to you through the study and the proclamation of God's word is infallible. It is right and it is good for your life. So that means his responsibility to declare the truth requires him to be on point. He cannot sit on his laurels and coast. So Timothy and other pastors, if they are pastors in the right way, should be gifted by God. And Timothy had been gifted by God. But he still was to practice and immerse himself in these things, Paul instructed him. They were to be a priority so that his progress could be seen. This points back to Timothy's training in godliness. He should grow and improve and get better. His knowing and understanding of the Scripture should grow so his teaching of the truth would be most effective. And as they saw his progress, it would give them greater confidence in Timothy as well as in the truths that he was proclaiming. So they would see these truths being lived out in Timothy's life, and they would see his progress in the faith. And they would say, okay, I can follow him. He is someone who can be trusted. And the truths that he is applying to his own life, I can see that they are working. I want to apply them to my own life. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, which means be ready when it is popular and when it is not popular to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Listen, it is really the truths of Scripture that you are submitting to. And to submit yourself to God's truth is to find life. And so as your pastors open the word of God and reprove and rebuke and exhort and teach, we're giving you the life-changing truth of God. If your life doesn't need change, then you are blind to your own sin and your weaknesses. Christ died on the cross not to make you feel better about yourself, but to transform you from the inside out. And so the gospel truths are imperative to the transformation God wants to accomplish in your life for His glory. In verse 16, then, Paul summarizes this whole section, and he underlines yet again the importance of Timothy's responsibility as a pastor. Look again at 16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy was to persist in guarding himself and the teaching because doing so would save himself and his hearers. Listen, the importance of this responsibility of the pastor could not be made more clear by Paul. When you do this, you will save yourself and you will save your hearers. But of course, this begs the question, how could Timothy save anyone? Paul, throughout this book, has called God our Savior. And rightly so, it is God who saves. However, God uses men and women as His agents to deliver the truths of the gospel. Salvation comes when people hear those truths and they put their faith in those truths. So this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" This has to be placed in the immediate context of perseverance. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul warned Timothy there would be those who would fall away, which is why he then goes on to instruct Timothy on how to help them persevere. And so, in these summary verses, or in this summary verse, Paul is emphasizing again the importance of the pastor's role in leading the people to persevere in the faith. And so all throughout the New Testament, perseverance is given as evidence of true salvation. It is those who persevere to the end that show themselves to be truly trusting in Jesus Christ. So as Timothy keeps a close watch on himself and on what he teaches, and he sets before the people all they need to turn away from these false teachings and persevere in the faith, it is in that way that he saves himself and he saves his hearers. He snatches them from turning away. He says, listen, these are the truths of God. Remain faithful to these truths. And they continue on the course, and they continue on the course. So, the primary responsibility of the pastor is to keep the truths of God before the people. That means he has to give priority to the nourishment of himself in the Word of God and applying it to himself. He has to train himself in godliness. And that also means that he can then be an example of godliness and rightly divide the Word of God to teach the people. And when he does this, the people will be equipped to defend against false teaching and to persevere in the faith. Listen, if God placed such emphasis on this role of the pastor to keep the truths of Scripture before the people, then what does that mean about these truths in your life? And how important these truths are for you. Your pastors have a great responsibility to model and teach the truths, but you have a great responsibility not just to come and to hear and to listen, but to receive these truths and to apply them to your life. And it is in doing so that you will persevere in the faith. So as we move into our time of personal response, let's think about some ways to apply this to your life. Again, if you are a dad, or maybe you're a single mom who is leading your household, then be intentional about reading and teaching the Word of God in your home. Be intentional about being an example of godliness set before your children. Do the hard work of training yourself for godliness. God called you to the place of authority that you have in your home. And He never calls you to something that He doesn't equip you for. And so by faith, lead your family in the gospel truths with your life and with your lips. What you teach them and how you live before them. That is your responsibility. Number two, for some of you, the application today might just be as simple as receive and put into practice the truths of God's Word. That you find yourself coming Sunday after Sunday or listening Sunday after Sunday and you hear the truths of God's Word, but then you just walk out or you turn the TV off and it really doesn't make a difference in your life. I'm amazed at the number of people who are here Sunday after Sunday or involved in a church, and yet they still can't understand why their life is in such a mess. And I'm telling you, 10 times out of 10, it's because they hear the word of God, but they don't receive it and don't apply it in their life. Listen, you want to find peace in your life. You want God to bless your marriage. You desire to make good and right decisions in life. However, that's not going to happen if you refuse to listen and apply the word of God. This is His instruction book for your life. Christ said, I came that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He didn't mean by that bigger houses and faster cars and more money. What He meant is if you want to know how to live your life in the way that God intended for your good and His glory, it's found right here. It's found in Christ Jesus. This is God's instruction book for your life, and He only wants what's best for you. And so stop rejecting the help and the godly counsel that you receive every Sunday and start applying these truths to your life. You may be surprised that God's truth actually is true and it will impact you in a right way. You will actually see change for the better. And so let me encourage you to get into a small group here at Faith Family. Our Bible study classes on Sunday morning or our life groups that meet in homes during the week. Our Bible study classes go through books of the Bible. Usually when I am in the New Testament, they are in the Old Testament. So right now, they are in 2 Samuel. And so vice versa. If I go to Old Testament, normally they'll pick a New Testament book. However, in January, they are going to be going through a study that focuses on applying specific truths of Scripture to your life. Actually, a specific truth of Scripture to your life. So we're going to spend 8 weeks, and they're going to take a truth, and they're going to walk through it, and it's going to be heavy in application. And so let me encourage you to now, if you are not in a Bible study class, to begin to get into a Bible study class. So that there are people around you, as you are under the teaching of God's Word, that you can talk with and work through that with. And as they come to this new study where it's being applied, it will be something that you can apply to your life, and you will find the great benefits of that. If you are a member, our life groups are where you can discuss the sermons with other brothers and sisters, which helps you to learn to apply the truths of the sermon to your life. We specifically do that because we understand that in this preaching time, I can't apply to every single situation in life. But if you are discussing in a small group these truths, there are others who will sharpen you as you sharpen them, and you talk about what's going on in life, and you pray about it, and you carry one another's burdens as you encourage one another in the faith out of the truths of the Scriptures preached on Sunday morning. Small groups at Faith Family are a way to be intentional about digging deeper into the Scriptures and applying it to your everyday life. So I encourage you to be a part of one of our small groups. But if you are watching online or you are a guest here this morning, let me encourage you to plug yourself into a church where the pastor makes putting the truths of God's Word before you a priority. Where they teach the Word of God as the truths of God. You need not only the truths of Scripture, but you need leaders and a body of believers who will come around you to help you live out those truths. So don't just like attend on the back row. Get involved, join yourself to a body of believers through church membership so that you are saying by that, I am submitting to the authority of the pastor and the preaching of the word and all that they do here in my life. So if you're in the area, I would invite you to come, see how Faith Family can be a part of the discipling of your life. As Ryan has already said, we exist as a church to disciple people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry, through ministry that revolves, finds its foundation in, finds its center right here, and all that God is and all that He's done for us in Christ Jesus. That's why we exist. That's what we do. Everything, every money, every dime we spend, everything that we do, all the energy we send forth in ministry is to do that. Disciple you to love God supremely, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others sacrificially. Love others as yourself. And how's that going to happen? when you get your nose in this word and you're trained there. That's what we do. But if it isn't faith family, then get somewhere, plug in, serve, put yourself under the authority by joining a church. But if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then the greatest truth that you can hear this morning and then subsequently apply to your life is the good news of the gospel. It doesn't matter really what Christ says about your marriage or your finances or about your job or all of that. If you don't have a relationship with Him, all of that is just sort of like window dressing. It's kind of like icing on a hollow cake. You may be doing the right thing, but you still don't have a relationship with God. And so good works is not going to get you anywhere with God. You know why? Because your good works are not good enough. The Bible says there is filthy rags before God. And so coming to church and giving and praying, none of that does you any good. But the problem is, the Bible says it's not just you don't have a relationship with God, it's that your sin fully and totally separates you from a holy God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has a standard, and that standard is perfection, and we have all fallen short of that standard. And so if that is God's standard and He is an eternally holy God, what is our just punishment? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell, where we experience the wrath of God for eternity. Well, wait a minute. If my sin separates me from God and I can't do anything about that sin on my own, what in the world can I do? Well, God sent His Son, Jesus. He was God. He came. He took on human flesh. He walked this earth perfectly. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He met the standard that God put. And therefore, He was not deserving of death. The wages of His life was glory. And yet, Jesus went to the cross and He died anyway. He shed His blood. He was murdered. Why? Why did God allow the sinless, perfect, perfectly righteous Son, His own Son, die on the cross? Because when Jesus died on the cross, He was dying in your place. And so the punishment and the wrath of God that you deserve, Jesus took on the cross. And the Bible says, the one that knew no sin, here is your sin. He became sin so that you and I might know the righteousness of God. He was raised on the third day to life. And so through His crucifixion and resurrection, sin was defeated, life was given instead of death, and those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ find that their sins are wiped away, that His righteousness is put on their account. And now, as you stand before God, it's not that you are righteous because of anything that you have done, but you are righteous because of what Christ has done for you. That is the truth of the gospel. My prayer today is that you apply that truth to your life, that in these next moments, that you repent of your sin, that you ask Jesus to save you, putting your faith and trust in His crucifixion and resurrection, asking Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord God, as we come to You in these moments just before the opportunity for us to respond to the truths that You've given us, we yet again ask that You do a work. For unless You do a work in these moments, then there will be no heart change. There will be no life change. And we will walk out of here the same. And yet, God, I know that those who are hearing My voice, whether it's here or online, are in need of change. We all are. This pastor is in need of change. We need the Spirit to do a work in us so that we are more like Christ. And so in these moments, with head bowed and eyes closed, all across this auditorium, as believers pray, as the lost contemplate the gospel. We just pray that you would have your way, and that in our response, just as in our listening, you would be glorified. With head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you need to be saved, I'm going to ask Pastor Ryan to come up and I'll be standing down front. If you have questions about the gospel or you want someone to pray with you, you come forward. We would love to pray with you. But believer, whether it's right there where you are or you want to come and use these steps as an altar, then you respond yes to whatever God is calling you to do. If you are watching online, right there in your kitchen, right there in your living room, wherever you are, you say yes to the Lord Jesus. They're going to begin to play and they're going to begin to sing. As they do, that is your cue. If you want to come forward to come, we will receive you this morning. You say yes.